Anyway, to go to the men's conference a few weeks ago with some of the men of the church, and you know, what an experience that was. The Lord, Brother Jimmy Patillo, the others over there with the state's N3 initiative. But there is just a call for men to lead their families, right, lead in the church where they're called to. And we'll touch on Ezekiel 22:30, which was the verse that Jimmy Patillo kind of focused on, that the Lord could not find a man to build the wall and stand in the hedge, uh-huh, and the gap.
Right.
But we'll focus first on the passage here before us, with at the very tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Matthew 7, verse 24, we'll read through until 29. It said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, and the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes.
Right.
You may be seated. So the title of my message is pretty simple. It's Christ the Rock.
Christ the Rock. Yes, sir.
And the key focus of that is the fact that Christ isn't just the rock in the sense of him being the foundation. There's plenty of places in the New Testament, Old Testament, where God lays the foundation. Isaiah 28:16, where the Lord said that he is the one that is in Zion laid up a foundation, uh-huh, a cornerstone, precious, chosen,
yes,
so that whoever believes in it,
yes,
will not haste.
Uh-huh. Yes.
But even more so, the Greek word for rock is Petra, which, uh-huh, is the same as the 80s Christian rock band that I think is still going to this day. More power to them. But the word Petra in and of itself isn't just the foundation rock. It's not just the stone that one stands upon. In other places that we'll look to throughout the New Testament, it's used as a cliff. It's used as an all-encompassing term that we'll look at in 1 Corinthians 10:4, where Paul, in mentioning what the forefathers of the Jews were going through the wilderness, that they were baptized in Moses, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and that while they were with him, while they were following out in the wilderness, that the spiritual rock that they drank of, the same water,
yes,
ate of the same spiritual food,
uh-huh,
that Christ, the spiritual rock, was the one that was with them.
Yes.
And I don't know about you, but I'm not the one that's looking at a foundation slab laid out in a newly built housing development and thinking, yeah, man, that's the thing that I need to take with me.
Uh-huh.
I don't take the foundation of my house with me. No, I take the source of my spiritual food and spiritual drink with me,
yes,
everywhere that I go. Mm-hmm.
Come on.
So Christ is the rock in more ways than just being the foundation. He is life.
Yeah.
That's the main focus of my sermon this evening. So as we get into it, as practical as the Sermon on the Mount already is, I mean, it's deemed the most, obviously the most preached on probably topic of Christ of all chapter 5 through 7 of Matthew that there is, but it's also the greatest sermon that's ever preached, because it's from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as practical as it already is, Christ goes to the ultimate application of adding these very verses into it. One thing about chapter 7 that we notice in several places is it's the feature of it's this way or this way. You get two choices. In 24 to 28 are no different. To actually give clarity to how serious that Christ was about the ending phase of his words, there's a double use of fall in verse 27. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it."
Yeah.
There's places, obviously, in the Old Testament where, key to the point, the only word that's used of the attribute of God in three times is holy. So in literature of the Bible, any time that something gets mentioned twice, it is of exceeding importance.
Right.
And same with the case here, that Christ wants to make it clear that if you fail to not just hear, but to heed, and I'll focus on that word heed just for a second, or here just a second, but for those who fail to heed his words, won't just fall, they will be destroyed.
Yeah.
And yeah. God will be just in the destruction of those that are not his children.
Yes. Yes, Brother Jake. Good.
So let it be clear today, if you came in with the slightest inkling of a righteousness that is of your own, or thinking that you stand before God rightly because of something that is outside of the work of Christ in your life, this is a warning to you. Mm-hmm. So the idea of heeding is kind of is an interesting term. Because obviously in places like James 1, don't be just hearers of the words, but be doers of the word. So you can almost combine the word together, or the words of hear and do, and you get heed, more or less. Don't take my word for it on that. I know if you go to a dictionary, that's not at all how that word would come about. But the principle is still the same. So in verses 24 through 25, it's my first point. Are you a wise guy? Because Christ was. And not a wise guy in the sense of how we would tell somebody that's being smart aleck or being very sarcastic, because my wife likes to greatly point out to me. I'll apologize on behalf of myself while she's here. But it was a sense in actually having biblical wisdom. Because Christ was the epitome of wisdom. I mean, for God, wisdom was given to Solomon, and he's known as the wisest man that had ever lived. But again, it came from God. So if Christ was God, put two and two together, he's the chief of wisdom.
Yes, sir.
Well, wisdom is then associated with the heeding of the words of Christ. You can actually go over to Luke chapter 6, 46 to 48, or sorry, 47 to 49, and you would have the basically the exact same story that we have here. But what's interesting about that particular use of Luke's story is that the wise man didn't just build his house on the rock like it's mentioned here in Matthew. Luke goes the extra step and says that he actually dug down into the foundation and then built it.
Yes.
If your life is surrendered to Christ and your goal every single day, every single week is to walk more and more in the light of the gospel, to grow more into the image of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not just about having you built yourself on the foundation. It's about digging the very pillars of your life into the rock, into the ground that is Christ.
That's good, Brother Jacob.
So I want you to think about the fact of Christ just even saying the word words. The one that heeds everything that I have said from Matthew 5:1 till this point. The one that heeds these will survive the rain, the floods, the wind, all of it. Why? Because they are founded in the work that in Christ alone do we have.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Now, the rain, the flood, and the wind can come in various views of commentaries I've read. It can be viewed as the judgments of God. The old 17th century pastor and commentary writer Matthew Henry said that it can be viewed as trial and tribulation. Whatever it may be, this is how Christ shows himself as the foundation. That when all else fails, Christ is still there.
Yeah, that's good.
One of the great things I love about what Brother Mike even mentioned this morning was that with Daniel, that him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those other official names, had already had the preconceived idea, that no matter what the cost will be,
no matter
the price, I will do what is the will of the Lord, because that is my life,
exactly.
That is my identity, that's what made them up.
Yes.
Matthew Henry, his commentary in particular, mentioned the fact that because we heed the words of Christ, we have these these hopes that are tied to Christ because he's the Lord, he's forever, he's eternal.
Yes. Right.
So when we believe on Christ and those hopes that we have are eternal, they're not just out there in a vacuum somewhere. They're out there because they're focused and founded on who Christ is.
Right. Yes, sir.
So regardless of whatever you're here in for all the things that we're praying for over today, all of the things that when you think about, man, I don't know how I'm going to make it through tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to make it through even this next week. Who was there even before you were born? Christ.
Christ.
Who's going to be there tomorrow?
Yeah.
Christ.
Yes. Yes.
The King, the creator of all the universe, who did not have to give an inkling of a thought to your creation.
All right.
Created you.
Yeah.
Saved you.
Yes.
You are worth tomorrow. Because Christ is worth tomorrow.
Yeah.
You're worth the next hour because Christ is worth the next hour.
Yeah.
When you're standing there thinking, I don't know how I can make it through to glorify God for one more minute. Because it's been so hard. Serving the Lord has been so hard. Trying to follow after the things that he has said is so hard. Well, one, no one said that the Christian life is meant to be easy. Think about what Christ went through.
Yes, exactly.
He went through all the pain, the torment, and torture. He was so marred. The Old Testament says that in prophecy that he wasn't even going to be able to be recognized because of how marred he was.
Yeah.
All of that he went through to glorify the Father and to save our lost souls, it's his strength.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fact that he is the rock. He's
yes,
the foundation.
Yes.
He's life that we're able to carry on.
Yeah.
So moving then into verses 26 to 27. Second point. This isn't a day of the beach. This isn't a day at the beach.
Yeah.
Because the sand that if you're going to build on that sand, be prepared for every small possible thing that's going to happen that's
right.
going to cause that house to fall down.
Uh-huh.
When earthquakes happen, there's an event that happens in the ground, especially if it's sandstone or something similar in material, called liquefaction. And liquefaction, basically, depending upon how strong the earthquake is, will basically turn that ground into liquid.
Uh-huh.
That's the reason why you have buildings that would sink into the ground, you know, during the earthquake, after the earthquake, because the ground's having to resettle itself. So what about you?
Yeah.
When the earthquake comes, things really get shaken up.
Yeah.
Are you like the not wise man that's building a house on the sand? Because Christ isn't just speaking in a term of warning. He's actually speaking really with a term of sadness.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go back to Matthew 5:22, Christ would be a hypocrite if he was just speaking out of pure anger or hatred or whatever it would be.
Right.
Because he says that it is wrong for a person to call their brother a fool.
Uh-huh.
And that they would be held liable. So Christ, in warning, is doing this with a tinge of sadness, and that would be the motivation for Brother Mike, you, me, Brother Aaron, you, myself, or anyone who would stand in this pulpit to speak a warning of the destruction that comes from not heeding the words of Christ.
Right. Yes, sir.
Because, again, it can't be without said, and I'll take an earthquake illustration to get with it, that when an earthquake that's big enough happens, everything gets destroyed.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about just, you know, like obviously in some cases where there's minor damage. It's like for example, up here when we had the earthquakes, I think it was somewhere in the range about 8 years ago, eight, 9 years ago. For central Oklahoma, there were about 4.0, 4.5, somewhere in there. You know, we felt a little shaking, especially out in Farmington, where I was still living at the time. You know, woke me up in the middle of the night. You know, it was just a hard rattle, but praise God, nothing got destroyed. But when you think to the earthquake that caused a tsunami in Japan 11 years ago,
yeah,
I remember waking up in the middle of the night and watching that whole scene happen live on TV. Mm-hmm. That landscape was unrecognizable.
Right.
Or even this, one of my absolute favorite videos is actually what someone had shot at Mount St. Helens in 1980. Show the moment that it happened, and first the landslide that had occurred first, and then all the eruption that followed thereafter. I mean, 1/4 of the whole mountain of Mount St. Helens was gone.
Yeah.
So when you don't heed the words of Christ and this warning he is giving, I mean, this isn't me, this is him. I said, if you fail to heed my words, and it's not just that it's a fall, it is a great fall that leads to annihilation.
Right. Yes, sir.
And if you're going to stand there with again the slightest idea that, nah, I'm not going to follow through with it. I'm not going to turn my life over to the Lord, because He is the Lord, whether you want to believe it or not.
Right.
And I'll touch on that here in a minute.
Yeah.
He will be justified in your destruction.
Yeah. Exactly.
My words, those are His instruction.
Yeah.
He is a just God.
Yes, He is.
So it's the reason why every sermon that gets preached biblically, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, every biblical point that you points out about the sinful condition of man versus the holiness of God,
yes,
and that Christ came to die, rose again on the third day for your sins, for my sin, for the glory of the Father, so that He would save for Himself a select people for His glory.
Yeah.
To save, redeem, and bring into the presence of the Father in heaven, either through death or through the rapture. All of that needs to be heeded.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Because it's the most important thing that can be said.
Yes, it is.
That's the reason why Christianity, in of itself, because I've had it pointed to me, I've seen it pointed out from others, of why does Christianity matter more than other religions? Why does the words of some rogue Jewish carpenter in the first century in the armpit of the Roman Empire have any bearing on my life now, 2,000 years later?
Mm-hmm. Come on.
It's because you wouldn't be alive if it weren't for the God of the universe saying, hey, I'm going to create this human being. You want to say, yeah, I'm going to follow my own heart. Don't you know in Jeremiah 17:7 that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things? Who can trust it?
Yeah.
How can you say, yeah, I'm going to follow my own way when your own thoughts confuse you minute by minute, second by second?
That's true. Yes, sir.
Your own thoughts can't be trusted.
Right.
Now, I am not saying that we need to exchange our way of thinking for the way Christ is thinking just for the sake of us feeling sorry for ourselves. Mm-hmm. Let me say that again. We don't need, basically this, we don't need to view our thoughts, our, like, let's take what Christ is saying. Our words, the measures that we basically walk, you know, in our morals, our day-by-day actions, we don't need to view those as of equal value to what Christ is saying. They're not even close. Because when you get saved, it's not a trade-off. You're not saying, Lord, I'm going to give you this in exchange for this because it's just a convenient thing to do. When Christian theology, orthodoxy, speaks of the fact that Christ's words are life, it is a removal and an obliteration of our old formal way of life in exchange for the life-giving way that is from Christ.
Yes, yes, sir.
That's the reason why in John 6, probably the culminating point of Christ's ministry, when He's got everybody around Him and He, you know, talks about the I am the bread of life, and all of these really hard points are for the Jewish people, made them really upset. Mm-hmm. And when the point finally came to it, that everyone was leaving, He looked at His own disciples and said, Lord, are you going to leave too?
Yeah.
And what did Peter say? He said, Lord, where else can we go? For You have the words of life.
Yes.
Amen.
Exactly.
So, all that said, with Christ saying to you, that if you're the wise man or the foolish man, and what you're building upon internally, what is your immediate reaction to that? And I'm not talking about, like when, just taking back to when we were first reading the passage, When we got to each point about the wise man building on the rock to then the foolish man building on the sand, what was your immediate gut reaction to that? Because whatever your immediate gut reaction is to something like that, that's where our truth lies. Our thoughts may be deceptive about things, but our conscience a lot of times is not wrong in the immediate moment. And so if you're here confident in the work that Christ has done for you, and you're saved, and your gut reaction was, praise God, I am the person, I'm the wise guy that built on the rock. But if your gut reaction for 1 second doubted about where that is,
yeah,
there is freedom from that doubt, there's freedom from every sin, mm-hmm, every affliction that afflicts your soul that will gain you to hell. Mm-hmm. There's freedom from that tonight. Mm-hmm. In verses 28 to 29, my last point, by what standard? So Christ, after speaking for about two straight biblical chapters, says when Jesus finished these things, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one that had authority and not as their scribes.
Right.
Christ has all authority.
Yes,
but what
he
shook
is.
The crowd the most was the fact that Christ had authority that their scribes didn't. Now, we can look at that today, really out of our Western eyes, and say, no, okay, what exactly does that mean? I'll put it this way. We look at our lawyers today that sit in the courtroom, that if we're on trial, we're using our lawyer to, you know, save our mind on something that we did. We rely upon the authority of the lawyer to be able to expound the detail of the law to the best of their ability.
Right.
So that we don't go to jail.
That's right.
It was almost the same way on the religious level with the scribes and the Pharisees in the Old Testament. The Jewish people at that time relied upon the rabbis, the Pharisees, and scribes to expound the scriptures to the best of their learned ability. And they relied upon their teaching to point out what the Old Testament in particular had to say to make sure that it was true. But why was it the fact that in particular this idea that Christ had this authority with him that was beyond the greatest of their religious lines? It's the fact that Christ is speaking truth. Not just any truth, but salvific truth. Truth that will save lives.
Amen.
So the reason why in the first full, not the first part per se, but especially in chapter 6 where Christ is expounding on certain parts of the Ten Commandments. Like one, that if you have, you've heard it said that if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. But I say to you that if you look after a woman with your eyes and have lust with your eyes and with your thought, you've committed adultery in your heart.
Already.
Christ pushes the envelope to the fullest extent of what the law requires.
Right.
And it's not the fact that Christ has come to make something new, per se. It's not the fact that Christ is coming to overthrow what God originally had said when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. It's not. It was, this is how holy God is, that if you have got an inkling of the thought of just hatred towards your brother, you've committed murder in your heart against him.
Exactly, yes, sir.
So you want to talk about the 613 laws these Jews are already having a hard time keeping. Well, here comes Jesus along saying, hey, you remember that original 10? Excuse me, that you had? I'm going to make it even tougher on you than it was even before.
Uh-huh.
Because the issue with the scribes and Pharisees at that time was there was this thing called the tradition of the elders that had been developed over time, basically in the time between Malachi and Matthew, that they were just throwing out this random stuff to the original 613 laws that made living the Jewish life almost near impossible anyway. But Christ was saying, forget all that, I'm just going to stick with the original 10 and make it even more impossible than it was before. But Christ had the authority to do that.
Yes.
No one can stand against our God.
No.
Stand against Christ and say that my opinion on something, God, is going to be more opinion, or is going to be more important than yours. No. No, may God have mercy on our soul if he dare not strike us down where we stand and say something like that. This is why Christ encompasses everything that the rock is. And you guys don't have to turn to these. But we'll go through some of those verses I was mentioning before. So just a little bit later in Matthew 16, 18, this is where Christ is talking with Peter in particular. And it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me." We're very familiar with that passage. Peter's name in Greek is actually Petros. Mm-hmm. Petros means small stones. It's the same Greek word for rock, Petra, right. It's there. That connotates a bigger idea than Peter. The Catholic Church likes to use this verse a lot, that Peter was the first pope, and it was on the foundation of Peter that the church... No. The reason why he said this is because just a couple of verses earlier, Peter confessed to the Messiahship, to the Lordship, and in the fullness of who Christ was. I think it's verse 17, he says, "Peter, it was not flesh that revealed this to you, the Spirit." And he says that, "And on this rock of your confession of my Lordship and my Messiahship, and who I am, is what I will build my church on." That's the reason why, again, that every time this sermon gets biblically preached, every counseling session that has biblical application to it gets done, that works on the soul of a man or woman, is built on this. Mm-hmm. It's on the truth of who Christ is, yeah, in his words. Over in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul, in a similar way, is talking about divisions in the church of Corinth at this time. Basically, kind of sum up that chapter. Paul mentions that for some, he said, "No, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul."
Right.
He said, "No, it's as simple as this. I've come as a master builder to lay a foundation. That foundation is Christ." It says this in verse 11. It says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ."
Yes, sir. Amen.
Now, this foundation in particular, the Greek word there, is actually foundation. This is that laid stone that everything on it gets built upon.
Hinges upon, yes, sir.
And that was actually the instruction that Paul gave to the church of Corinth. If anybody else was to come into the church, was to be careful upon how they build upon this foundation. But in Galatians in particular, there's another place where if anybody else comes and preaches another gospel to you, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed.
Yes.
And to be anathematized or to be accursed in the biblical sense is utter annihilation. Mm-hmm. That's how holy God is, and that's how much that God and Christ care for their church and for their work, is that anytime that he talks about fall, cursing is anything, it is full, utter annihilation on that person.
Yes, yes.
And then 1 Corinthians 10:4, like we had mentioned, when Paul talking about the forefathers, that and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And this is, again, same Greek word, still Petra. Uh-huh. But that this time, obviously, this is not, I'm not drinking out of the foundation laid at my house.
Right.
No, I'm drinking out of the rock that was split at Horeb, mm-hmm, that gave water to all of the Israelite people.
Right.
I'm going to the source of life that is Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
I'll close with this. If you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Be in verse 4 and read through to verse 8. "As you come to him, that is Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture," this is Isaiah 28:16. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do so." So Peter lays down basically the final judgment on this. That if we as the church, the elected body of believers, he is the precious cornerstone that we go to. He is the Petra that we go to, that all of our life and everything about us, our identity is founded in Him. And even more so than this, we're being built up as a spiritual house, as a priesthood, to have our bodies be dedicated as a temple, because this body's not our own, we purchased with a price, the blood of Christ, and as a priesthood. And as a priesthood, the whole biblical idea of a priesthood is whole dedication to the life and worship and praise of our God.
Yes. Yes. Good.
This is why we live, this is why we breathe, this is why we move to the glory of God. That's it. And so it is a great thing. I love the way that Peter puts it in verse 7. He says, so the honor is for you to believe that we can come to the living stone.
Yes.
But heed this warning for those of you who do not believe. So the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In particular, in verse 7, to Psalm 118, I think it's verse 22. It's not, the word cornerstone there in particular is not the best translation. It literally means head of the corner or the headstone. So this is the reason why Christ is the cornerstone. He's the head of the building. He's the head of the foundation of everything, whether you believe in Him or not.
Right. Yeah.
He's Petra. Mm-hmm. Whether you want to go mining in those stone fields or not. Mm-hmm. And He again will be justified in your destruction, whether you like it or not.
Yeah.
So do not be confused. If you were again resting on your righteousness, your ways of thinking, your way of living. Verse 6, the chosen and precious cornerstone, that's not for you. So don't look at both of those cornerstones and thinking, yeah, that's the same one. No, that's not the same one. It's the same one, and it's the same God that's going to either bring you into life or bring you destruction. But if He is the stone that you as a builder rejected, He becomes the head cornerstone that is of stumbling and is of an offense to you. So the words that I'm saying to you, if they convict you in the deepest core of your being, then the work of Christ and who He is being fulfilled. He is of a rock of offense and stumble to you. But this is why I make my final plea. That if you were one of those that would have been sitting on the mount, listening to Christ, and watching your whole world, because that's the thing about the Jews. Their religious life was their world. That was their life. That's what they lived, breathed every single day. So if you're sitting there and watching your whole entire world just coming to a crashing heap because Christ is saying, man, I really stand no chance. You don't. None of us. That if you were of those that would have been sitting up at this Sermon on the Mount watching, which one are you? Are you the wise man who wants to build their house on the rock? Altars are open. But if you are the foolish man who still wants to continue to build on the sand, so be it. But I make that plea with you as Christ made the plea with us, that you would come and not do that. Because as much as I hate to say it again, your destruction, your annihilation of your life, going to hell, God will be satisfied with that, because that's Him being just. But again, the free offering of salvation through Christ, through your repentance and faith of your sin, is available now. Amen. I'll turn it over to Bob.